Let's begin this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord, and Father, for everything that you provide for us, Lord. We thank you for the upcoming warmer season, Father. We all appreciate that, and Lord, for all the things upcoming that you have prepared for us, Father, and not only prepared for us, but revealed to us and made your word, your purpose, and even yourself known to us, Father. We thank and praise you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that for us this morning, that you would bless us with that understanding and knowledge through the service and everywhere that your word is open today. Father, we pray for all the saints in our Savior's name. Amen. John and chapter 18. This is the Lord as he is arraigned before Pilate. And verse 37, just a couple of verses here. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. All right, we have begun our study now on the Bible, the written word of God, and we talked some last week about the importance of that, of having that, and of knowing that we do in fact have the written word of God available to us to read, to study, to learn from, to understand today. So this morning now, as we consider this our opening passage here, Pilate asks the Lord a question in verse 38 that man has been asking almost since he came to be. And that is, in verse 38 again, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And Pilate, when he asked that question, people have been asking that question, and I say almost from their beginning, because they haven't been asking it from the beginning. In the beginning, that there was no question, that question didn't exist. That question came up in Genesis chapter 3, when the truth was challenged by the serpent, and the word of God was there was another suggestion brought up and held up next to it. And the suggestion was made that, no, what you think is truth really isn't, but there's this alternate thing for you to consider over here. And of course, that alternate thing, you find out, was in fact not the truth, but it was, if it's not the truth, it was a lie. So man has been now asking this question ever since that time, since Eve had to ponder it for herself, and Adam as well. What is truth? I've got this, and now I've got this. And what man has done, you see what Pilate's doing here. He asks the question, but he's really not asking a question, is he? If he was asking a question, if you're asking someone a question, generally you wait for the answer. This isn't a question. Pilate says, what is truth? He gets up and he leaves. Well, that's not a question. That's a statement, isn't it? That's a statement that, number one, there's no such thing as truth. And number two, even if there were such a thing as truth, we couldn't know it anyway. That's the obvious implication of this question that Pilate is asking here. He's saying, what is truth? But what he's really saying is, there's no such thing. So, we have this question now. What is truth? And even more basic than that, is there such a thing as truth? Come back with me to the book of Job and chapter 28. Job 28, this is a passage that we've considered recently, last few months or so. Job chapter 28. And man has had that question since it was posed to him by the serpent, and he is really the original questioner. Yea, hath God said. And that idea of what is truth, man has been asking that, and man, the reason that he asks that question, and generally asks it that way, the way Pilate did, is that, number one, he can't know if there's truth. He can know that there's such a thing as truth. He can't know what that truth is. Man does not have the capacity within himself. And if you just think about it logically, you understand that that's true. Number one, you understand that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Something's either real or it's not. You know, we've been asking ourselves these deep philosophical questions like, you know, what is truth? What is the meaning of life? What is, one of my favorites, do I exist? Remember that one? Do I exist? Man pondered that for, then the answer that everyone seems to accept is even more ridiculous than the question, which is, I think, therefore I am. The problem to start with was, I think I am. The question is, am I really? Do I exist? I think I exist. Do I really exist? So the answer comes back, I think, therefore I am. That never made any sense to me. I already thought I was. That wasn't the question. So we have all of these puzzles that we like to try to ponder and come up with these answers for. And the answers are as ridiculous as the questions, because the questions are as basic and as simple as they sound. You hear a question like that, do I exist, or what is truth, or what's the meaning of life? And you think that your first thought is, well, that's a pretty simple question. But no, if you allow yourself to think about it long enough, you'll find out that it is infinitely deep in its simplicity. No, it's not. It's simple. It's very simple. It's very basic. And you understand that instinctively. But then what we do is we think our way out of that into this abyss of silliness, of foolishness. Because we don't have the capacity to understand things that are beyond us. Now, that's a pretty simple statement. Something is beyond me. I don't have the capacity to reach it. That's what that means. And there are things that are beyond us. There are obviously, painfully obviously, things that are beyond man. Yet he thinks that he can attain to those things. And what he attains to is what the Bible calls folly, foolishness, silliness. Job chapter 28, verse 7. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Drop down, verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. See, man, it's the wisdom, truth. What is truth? Job says truth is hid. It's hid from the eyes of all living. It's not something that man can understand. We've heard of it. Pilate heard of it. He said, what is truth? Death and destruction have heard of it. So we've heard the fame thereof. Never found it. We know it's out there. Never found it. Well, that's why you ended up in death and destruction. Because you never found it. So where is the path? Whence cometh wisdom? Verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds. And he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. So God knows wisdom. And not only does God know wisdom, he knows truth. He declares it. So where is the place of wisdom? Where is the path of understanding? What is truth? Just one chapter before where we started in John chapter 17, the Lord tells us what it is. It says, sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's not but a handful of verses later. Pilate asked that question, what is truth? He should have been there with the Lord the night before. The Lord already told him. You know, the ironic thing about Pilate, people say, you know, if God exists, if he's got something to say, why doesn't he just appear and say it? Then we'd all know. All these questions could be gone, very easily be gone. And everything would be fine. We'd all know what the truth is. And all the world would join hands and sing Kumbaya. Right? Well, here, God has appeared. God has revealed his will. And man rejects it. And Pilate is the ultimate example of that. Because when he asks that question, what is truth? He's looking truth in the face, asking what is truth. You talk about blindness. You talk about the way thereof is hid from the eyes of all living. He's looking the truth. It's the truth that he's asking that question of. You know what he's saying? He's looking at God. And he's saying, you don't exist. It's like I can look at myself and convince myself that I don't exist. Because we're foolish. We don't know any better than that. We can't get beyond that madness, that folly. So, Job says, God, he knows wisdom, and he declares wisdom. And verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So you want wisdom? You know what the book of Job actually says, and Solomon repeats, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you want to get on that path. That's how you get on, by the fear of the Lord. Then it's a long road from there, but at least you're on the path that no lion has trodden and no vulture's eye has seen, that path that's hid from the eyes of all living. God has declared it. So where does truth come from? It comes from God, and it comes from God by way of revelation. So what we're going to talk about this morning now, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about your Bible. So if we're going to talk about the Bible, we need to start by talking about what Job says here, verse 28, and unto man he said. Come back to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Has God spoken? Is there a God? If there's a God, did he say anything? Has he revealed himself? If he has, what did he say? Do we know what he said? Is what he said available to us? Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Hebrews agrees with Job and says that yes, God has in fact spoken. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, there's a lot of things in that passage. Number one, God has spoken. Number two, God has spoken in different ways, at sundry times and in diverse manners. Now, the first way, one of the ways that God speaks, come with me to Romans chapter 1. Actually, get Romans chapter 1 and go back to Job. Now that I had you turn away, go ahead and find it again. And get Romans 1 in one hand and get Job chapter 12 in the other. Job chapter 12. God has spoken. God, when we say God has spoken, we're talking about revelation, what the Bible calls revelation. Now, in that word revelation, you can hear the word reveal in that word. And that's what it means. It means to take that thing that's hid from the eyes of all living and take the veil off of it. That word, you'll hear the book of Revelation referred to as the apocalypse, right? And that comes from the Greek word, apokalypsis. That's what revelation is. And that's the idea of that word, is it's an unveiling, like when you have a statue or a painting and you have the curtain over it, and then comes the unveiling. And then everyone can see. That's an apokalypsis. That's a revelation. God has revealed. He has revealed that path of wisdom. He has revealed that truth. He's answered that question, Pilate's question. What is truth? God has removed the curtain and shown. Now, of course, That didn't seem to help Pilate, did it? And it hasn't seemed to help the vast majority of humanity since Adam. Because even though God has revealed truth, man still has to open his eyes to it, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. And as long as man refuses to fear God, then that question, see, the Lord answers that question for sincere seekers, for people who ask and then wait. Most people don't ask and wait. That is, they're not sincerely seeking the truth. See, why doesn't God just appear? Why doesn't he just show himself and speak? Tell us all what he wants. God did appear. He did appear. Then they say, no, he can't appear like that lowly Galilean where I just look at him and he looks like any other guy and then I don't know, I still don't know, you know. God, he can't do it that way. He needs to do it my way, see. He needs to do it my way. So, I don't really want to know what truth is. What I want is I want you to tell me what I want to hear. That's what I want. I want it my way. I want God to do things my way. See, if you really want the truth, God will give it to you. You come before the Lord and you say, "What is truth?" and you wait for the answer. The Lord will honor that question, that sincere seeking. You say, "What is truth?" and turn around and walk away. Well, you've turned away from the truth. You didn't really want it to begin with. God has revealed. He has unveiled truth. Now, God does that. God gives revelation. He gives revelation to man. And he does that in like Hebrews says, in different ways. One of the ways God does that, Job chapter 12, is in nature, what we would call natural revelation. Job chapter 12, verse 7. "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." So ask the animals, ask the birds, ask the fish, they'll tell you. "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" You observe nature. You look at the creation and it testifies to the Creator. And not only to the existence of the Creator, but it can tell you some things about God. God has revealed himself in everything that he creates. Hold your hand here. Come back to Romans chapter 1. You got that in the other hand? Holding your hand in Job still. Romans chapter 1. Verse 19. "Behold, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." He's revealed. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then the passage goes on to say they had that revelation, they knew God, but they didn't want it, and they gave it up. So, back in Job, Paul says that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. And that idea is his eternal power, that is, he exists, and he is all-powerful. We get that from the creation. There's a God. I, as a man with a logical brain, I can look at the at existence around me, and if I don't get off on some tangent about whether existence exists, and I just look at around me, and I say, all this stuff came from somewhere. I know by my sense, by my logic, by my reason, and by observation that things don't appear out of nowhere. Stuff comes from other stuff. So I look at everything around me and I say, the fact that I exist, you know why I exist? Not because I think, therefore I am. I exist. Here's how I know that I exist. God acknowledges my existence. That's how I know I exist. Because God says so. This world exists. We can look at that and we can say, there's a first cause. His eternal power and Godhead. If there's a first cause, and if there is some being that is obviously intelligent, who created all of this, then he is in charge of it all. And he is the authority over it all. If it came from his hand, then he is the head of it. So that's what we know from creation. We know God exists. We know he's all powerful. And we know that we, as part of creation, are subject to him, responsible to him. Paul goes on in that passage and he says, they had this knowledge and they didn't like to retain it. So they became, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, asking all those wise, foolish questions. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. And he goes on and he says they fell into all of this debauchery, knowing that they who commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, they know the judgment of God, who, knowing the judgment of God, still do this stuff. You can get that. You can get that authority and the fact that I am responsible and answerable to this God. You can get that from creation. But there's some things here that you can't get. If you look just back in Job chapter 11, just before Job says all of that, verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So yeah, we can know some things. Ask the fish, they'll teach you about God. We can know some things about God by creation, but can we really find him out? Can we really understand him? It's too high for us. It's too deep for us. He's God. So how are we going to know? How are we going to know? Because in order to know truth, in order to get the answer to Pilate's question, if you want to know truth, you got to know God. So how do we know? We know by revelation. And a revelation that goes beyond just what's in creation and in nature out there. You can only learn so much from the fish. The beasts of the earth are only going to tell you so much. Then they shut their mouth. You know why? Because we just read that the beasts of the earth, the fowls of the air, they don't know that path either. They know some things. They know more than most people do. But they don't know everything. They don't know everything that we want to know. So God revealed. He gives revelation. Again, what did Job say? God said unto man. Hebrews says God spoke. Sundry times in diverse ways. Now, come with me to Exodus chapter 4. So God has spoken. Verse Exodus and chapter 4. But Hebrews also says, not only has God spoken, not only has He done it in various times and various ways, but He's done it in a particular way. In that verse, it says He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So God doesn't come down and speak to the world as a whole, generally speaking. But He does it through His people, through His creatures. And that's where, that's kind of the beginning of the excuse for the confusion. And it's not the beginning of the confusion, it's the beginning of the excuse for the confusion. Pilate had an excuse for his confusion. He's looking at God saying, "What is truth?" And then he turns his back on Him. Now his excuse is, you know, if God would appear to me looking like God, then I would know, right? If God just spoke from heaven so everyone could hear. But He doesn't do that. Generally speaking, He doesn't do that. He speaks to people through other people, through His prophets. And people, they say, well, there you go. Here's some guy telling me something. How do I know what he knows, what he doesn't know? But again, God has revealed Himself. And people reject Him to His face. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's what the children of Israel are going to do if you keep reading in Exodus. We're in chapter 4 here. He's going to talk to them all from that mountain. Not just Moses. He's going to talk to the whole nation. And you know what they say? Don't do that no more. Don't talk to us no more. Moses, you go talk to God, let Him tell you what He wants, and then you come back and tell us. The Lord, you know, the revelation, we're talking about revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord's going to appear. He's going to appear so that every eye can see Him. The problem is that He's already appeared. He's already appeared and he gave us His Word. When He appears the next time, He's going to judge us according to His Word. And they're going to say, well, why didn't you just come and tell me what you wanted? And He's going to say, I did. Why'd you turn your back on it? See, we don't really want the truth. We want God to do what we want to do, what we want Him to do, and we want Him to do it our way. And that kind of misses the point of the revelation of God, because the revelation of God, what is it? Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. You do it His way, that's the whole point of the revelation. Tell me what God wants. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, you're kind of busting right in to the middle. You've got a revelation in chapter 3. Look back there in chapter 3. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So God is going to give a revelation to Moses. And that's one of those diverse manners that Hebrews is talking about. Talking to Moses out of a burning bush. And you see, you notice what happens here. God, He shows Moses the burning bush. It's not until He sees that Moses turns aside to see, to investigate, that God reveals His truth to him. See, Moses is looking. He's seeking. When God sees that, He opens His mouth. And He gives Moses a revelation. That is, God speaking to man. Moses is hearing God. He's hearing them generally when you see revelation like this in your Bible. It is not an internal impression that God is putting upon the heart of a man. The man is hearing it with his ears. It's an audible voice. He says, Moses. And Moses says, here am I. We'll see. It's an audible voice. God is speaking to Moses, and Moses hears him. And they engage in a conversation, and God tells Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt. And Moses argues with him. We all know Moses' excuses, why he doesn't want to go. And in chapter 4 now, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. So God gives him some signs to show them, some miracles to do so that they'll believe. And in verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. Moses didn't speak well. He had some kind of speech impediment. And God is telling him, I want you to go into Egypt and talk to the people and talk to Pharaoh and say all of these things. And Moses is, you know, you want me to get up in front of all these people and talk? Moses was a stutterer or whatever kind of speech impediment he had. I'm slow tongue. I imagine that is a stuttering problem. And Moses says, I can't do that. And see what God says? The Lord said unto him, verse 11, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God says, Moses, you go, and I will be with your mouth. So now what we've got here in chapter 3, and it following through in this verse passage in chapter 4, we have revelation. God is speaking to man. Now here, we've got something else. Something in addition to revelation. Because not only is God revealing His word to Moses, that's revelation. But He is guaranteeing that when Moses speaks, that he will be in those words. So He's not just guaranteeing what Moses is hearing is the truth coming directly from God, but He's guaranteeing that secondary revelation, that the people who hear Moses are going to be hearing the word of God. So again, that's Hebrews chapter 1. God in the time past hath spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. That's a secondary revelation. Moses is getting the primary revelation. And the people are going to get the secondary revelation. And they're getting the word of God every bit as much as Moses is. And God guarantees that here. Now that is through the process of prophecy. Now we're talking about your Bible. When you talk about the Bible and the Word of God and how God expresses Himself and communicates Himself, you need to make the distinction between these things. And to understand that every one of these things, these ways that God reveals Himself, are a different, separate, individual, distinct operation of God. There's revelation. There's that. When the Lord said, whom do men say that I am? Some say you're Elias, and some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're John the Baptist. He says, who do you say that I am? Pete says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. See, Peter got a revelation from God. That was a direct God to Pete, right there, revelation. You know, when the Lord was born, that old prophet came in, blessed that little baby, and it says that it was revealed to him that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ. See, that's revelation. That's God talking to a man and saying, here, let me tell you something personal and individual, like he's doing with Moses here. Moses, I want you to go. Came to Abraham. Abraham, leave your father and your country and go into a land that I will show you. That's revelation. But he's going to give a secondary revelation, and he's promising that here in Exodus chapter 4, that the secondary revelation is as much, every bit as much, the Word of God as the primary is. Verse 12 again, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So it's not just revelation, it's prophecy. Two separate operations of God. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Moses is saying, send somebody else, anybody but me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So now there's another person, a third person, coming into the chain here. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So now this chain of revelation is, this train is getting long now. We're going to have to sit and wait for 20 minutes for this train to go by. Because the Lord is, he gives direct revelation to one person, and he says, you go and tell that to someone else, and when you do, I will be in those words. And Moses says, I can't do that. Now, even though you promised to be with my mouth, I still can't talk right, and I'm scared. So the Lord, he puts another person in there, and he says, all right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you, you're going to tell. Now we got that telephone thing going now, don't we? You know what happens in one of those telephone games? It never comes around the same way it started, right? But God's promising here, I will be with your mouth, I will be with Aaron's mouth, and the word that those people hear is going to be my word. See, all of that is a separate process. There's revelation, and then there's prophecy. Paul, oh man, we're out of time. Paul makes that distinction when he's talking about the gifts. He says, y'all are talking in tongues out there, nobody can understand what you're saying. How can it profit unless I speak to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? See, revelation and prophecy are two different things. Revelation is God to the man. Prophecy is man out to the people, and it's both the Word of God. Both of those are operations of God, guaranteed, in the Word of God. So, God reveals himself. He reveals himself in nature. You get that kind of very limited understanding, at least enough for an honest seeker to get an idea of which direction I'm looking in. Then you get the revelation of God to man directly this way. Then look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. As you go further in the book of Exodus, we're going to Deuteronomy 31, you see God telling Moses, Moses, take that word. Moses goes up to the mountain and God speaks to him. And while God's speaking to him, God's writing what he's saying. He's writing it down as he's saying it on tables of stone. And he tells Moses, Moses goes down and he's breaks those tables. We all know the account. We'll look at those things later on. So God says, Moses, cut out a couple of more stones. Bring them back up. You broke the other ones. And God writes them on that second set. And while he's doing that, He tells Moses, Moses, while I'm speaking these words and while I'm writing them with my finger in this stone, I want you to be writing them too. Write them in a book. God is speaking, God is writing, Moses is writing. And the next way that God reveals himself and gives revelation is just that, written. There's natural revelation, there's spoken revelation, there is indirect revelation through prophecy, and then there is written revelation. And why, what's the point of the written revelation? Deuteronomy 31 verse 9. And Moses wrote this law, and he delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, that they may fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So the written revelation, the purpose of the written revelation is for preservation, so that generation after generation after generation can hear the word of God just like that first one did. That's the point. It's the purpose of the written revelation. Now, that writing, that written revelation, just like God speaking directly to man, is one process. You know, Samuel, when he was a little kid, before he knew the Lord, it says, he's laying down in his bed, he's living with Eli, learning how to be a priest. And it says the Lord, he came to him and he spoke to him. And he said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel got up, went into the other room and woke up Eli and said, what do you want? Eli said, what do you mean? He said, well, you called me, what do you want? He says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Goes back to bed. Samuel. Samuel. He gets up. He goes, you called me again. No, I didn't. See, he's hearing it in his ear. It's an audible voice. He thinks it's the guy in the next room. Finally, the old man figures out what's happening and he says, go back, lay down, and when the Lord comes to you again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant listeneth. And the Lord revealed his word to Samuel. And now after I've told you all of that, come over there with me to 1 Samuel. We don't have to read all that now, but please do. But there is a verse there, now that I'm thinking it through. 1 Samuel chapter 3, 4, chapter 3. He reveals something to Samuel. He reveals something not very pleasant to Samuel about the old man. And Samuel, he's got to receive that truth. He can't say, I don't like that. Yeah, all of that we just went through. Where I'm heading is towards the end of the chapter now. Samuel grew, verse 19, and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now this, the passage says earlier on that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. God wasn't talking to any prophets at this time. Samuel's the first one in a while. And so he starts talking to Samuel, and he makes Samuel a prophet, and Samuel conveys that word out to the rest of the people. But you see what the verse says: Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Who didn't let his words fall to the ground? The Lord didn't let his words fall to the ground through Samuel. He made sure that when Samuel spoke, he spoke everything that God gave him to speak, that the word was complete. But that's not where we're headed. Keep reading. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we're back to this again. Why doesn't God just appear? Why doesn't God just appear and show himself? The Lord appeared. You see what that verse says? The Lord appeared in Shiloh. How did he appear? He appeared by the word. He appeared by the word. Because the word was there, God was there. God appeared to Samuel. How did he do that? By speaking. Where his word is, he is. So why doesn't God just appear? That's what this book is for. That's what this book is for. So you can see God. I'm done. Do you have a question? Yeah, Trace.
Can you please explain the first cause?
First cause. There is nothing comes of itself. There has to be everything that, every physical thing that is, needs to have something that comes before it, that caused it to be. Every physical thing is an effect. Effects don't exist by their definition. Effects don't exist without a cause, because that's what the effect is. It's the result of a cause. So the logic of that is that there must be a first cause in order for things to exist. And that's where we get off into, well, okay, then do things really exist? That's how far we'll go to deny that first cause. But was there a specific point that you were thinking about?
No, I didn't catch what you were talking about when you mentioned it.
Oh, okay. Does that help? Okay. The first uncaused cause. And well, that's why I say all physical things, all material things need a cause, right? And what Boyd just said is the first uncaused cause. There needs to be something that wasn't caused that caused everything else, and of course that would be God. But that's the point, is that thought process, objectively, logically, needs take you out of the physical. Because all physical things are an effect. Every physical thing is an effect, is a result. It has to have something that came before it. If every physical thing has to have something that supersedes, that precedes it, then that thing cannot be physical. There must be a spiritual, non-physical existence somewhere of some kind in order for the physical to exist. We can get that far with honest, objective logic. Not much further, but we can get that far. Yeah.
So he's back in Genesis 1, when God was the first cause. So when he said, let there be light and be of the word, it started with him, the first cause.
In the beginning, God.
In the beginning, God.
And then everything else, right. And where did God come from? He didn't, because God is not an effect. He's not physical.
My question relates to Hebrews, the first chapter, where it says that God appointed the Son, heir of all things, and that he created the world.
Yeah.
Now, he uses plurality in the world. Now, what is he referring to? Is he referring to the cosmic space world? Is he referring to the pre-flood, after-flood world? Is he referring to the tangible subatomic world?
It could be all of those, couldn't it? I think probably the simplest answer is usually the one to go with, but There's actually, did you have something to say, Pastor?
No.
There's here, take a look in Psalm. It's an interesting question. And if I can find it, Psalm 20s, in the 20s. Psalm 33, close to the 20s. Psalm 30, when I was 33, I said I was in my 20s, so that's Psalm 33. It's interesting there that it's talking about the Word of God. God, who spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom also He made the worlds. We talked about that natural revelation, that creation around us, and Hebrews makes that connection between the Word, His Son, and then how all of this other revelation came to be. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, and that would be at least the first understanding interpretation of Hebrews 1 with the worlds, all the host of heaven, by the breath of his mouth. Now you remember last week when we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we talked about what that means. God breathed. The scripture comes by the breath of his mouth. The worlds came by the breath of his mouth. See, all of that is revelation from God. That's the point. So that people, to give people something whereby they can understand who he is and at least get them on a path to understanding. I think that it's talking about that, the host of heaven. You think it can be talking about all of those things, huh? The subatomic worlds, I like that, you know me. Yeah, absolutely. All the worlds, yeah, the pre-diluvian, the post-diluvian, all of those worlds.
The tangible world that we see and the theory of subatomic world,
yeah,
which has its own principles, laws, and it's governed, and it's the foundation upon which we world.
Right.
It just makes you wonder, is he talking about everything? Does it comprise everything?
Yeah, it's a great question. And of course it does, whether that's what that verse is talking about or not. It's a truth, yeah. Yellen.
I just kind of wanted to make a point about the first cause, what they're saying, that what a first cause, the qualifications of a first cause, sovereignty, and God is the only one that fits that.
Yeah.
Description.
Yeah.
Sovereign, existing of himself.